So we are going to get started in John 21, as I said, and now I'm going to be repeating myself because apparently I was on mute the whole time, which maybe you wish you could do that on Sunday morning, and magically you can, but when we're together, that's impossible to do. So if you missed what I said, we are going to be ending John's Gospel, John 21, verse 1 through 25. And we're going to be looking at the closing portion of how John kind of concludes this whole story, this whole biography he wrote about Jesus. And so we're going to be attempting to do that. Let's see if I can get that right, since I can't get the whole technology thing right. I'm going to be showing you my screen. And in, I don't know how big it is on your screen. I'm going to be showing you my PowerPoint, so that you can follow along, and hopefully it works the way it's supposed to, and on your screen. So I don't know how tiny it is. I apologize if it's tiny and you need a magnifying glass to see it, but we're just attempting it. This was our first try, I was just messing around with stuff, trying to figure stuff out. We're just going to attempt it today, and see what happens. So here we go. We're going to get into John chapter 21. If you didn't, you probably heard the song, you just didn't hear me talking. I said that that was Zach Williams' rescue story, and I said it was, I thought it was fitting because of what happens in John 21 with Jesus talking to Peter and what we called Peter's reinstitution, or Peter being reinstated kind of as the leader of the disciples. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So that song kind of fed into that, but I think it's relatable to most of us really, and we can see how God came and rescued us, and that rescuing probably needed to happen more than one time, as we saw in Peter's life and as we experience in our own lives. And we'll talk about that a little bit later too, as we look at John 21. So we're going to get started. As I said, if you missed all the other sound, no biggie, wasn't really that important. But John 21 is going to be the conclusion. Next week, we'll be in a new sermon series. I said in one of my devotionals that we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. John was talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in John 13 through 19, and Jesus sending the Holy Spirit and even telling his disciples, it's better if I go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. Well, why is it better that Jesus goes so that the Holy Spirit can now be with us and really energize the church? So we're going to be doing that next week. That'll probably be about a month long, or maybe just over a month sermon series. Hopefully at some point we'll get back together before that sermon series ends, but if not, we'll be doing that like we're doing here, and hopefully the guy behind the camera can get a clue. And we'll go from there. So let's begin this morning with some prayer. Lord God, we do give you thanks for, again, the opportunity to gather together as your people. And even though we're doing it virtually, Lord, I'm glad that we can still together be online. And once I got everything figured out, we can hear each other, and or I can hear, they can hear me, and we can worship you, Lord, through your word and through being together and through taking some time out of our week and spending some time with you. That's what we're seeking to do here this morning, Lord. There's nothing special about what I do behind this camera. It's simply opening your word and asking your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. And just as we would sit down with a good friend of ours, maybe around the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and sit and talk and chat, Lord, we're really seeking to do that with you, and that your Holy Spirit speak into our lives. God, we pray that you would continue to give us joy and hope in the midst of what we're going through as we continue to be in this stay-at-home order and not being able to do the things we normally do, and maybe having some fear and anxiety over just going out, Lord. And I just pray that you would ease those anxieties in our life by your presence, and by knowing that, God, you will continue to work your will in this world, and knowing, Lord, that your kingdom has not stopped. It continues to advance, and right now it seems to be advancing over the internet, Lord. Lord. So we're thankful for that. And so we just ask, God, that you would be with us as we spend time with you, and ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, drawing us, God, into your presence. And Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to get started. I'm going to take another sip of my coffee here. It's usually cold till I'm done, so I'm going to drink it ahead of time because it just sits there till I'm done preaching. So we're going to get into John 21. Hopefully you've had the opportunity to grab your Bible and open up to that portion of Scripture. And we're kind of just going to be looking at what Jesus was saying to his disciples in John 21. This story that John decided to use to kind of end his gospel, this epilogue of John's gospel, and telling us what exactly Jesus's words to the disciples when he first appeared. And he says to them, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And here Jesus kind of gives that commissioning again. And very specifically, we get Peter's story in the midst of this, because Peter's had a prominent role in this story of Jesus, and has a prominent role in the ongoing story of bringing the kingdom to this world. And so we get a little bit of picture of Peter's story in the midst of all this, and that is instructive to all of us as well as followers of Jesus. So John already told us the purpose of his gospel as he ended John 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This is John chapter 20, verse 30. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's why John wrote what he wrote. And he wants what he wrote to help the church do what it's been called to do. So what have the disciples been called to do? What has the church been called to do? Well, John gives us that story in John 21. It says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So afterward, Jesus appeared means Jesus revealed himself once again, just like when they were in that locked room together on that first day, when they ran to the tomb, it was empty, and they go back to their house and they're all together locked in this room. And it says Jesus appears, or Jesus reveals himself. This is part of Jesus' self-revelation to his disciples post-resurrection to help confirm in them of what has just happened. I think we kind of lose sight of that these disciples who had been with Jesus for these 3 years, he's dead, and now he's alive again, and we're just supposed to be, oh yeah, sure, it's the resurrection. Of course he's alive again. But I don't think we appreciate maybe how much the disciples would have had to work through everything that was taking place and just seeing Jesus and what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus once again appears to them. They're at the Sea of Galilee, a familiar place to Jesus, where he performed miracles before during his ministry. And the disciples are there, and let's see what they're doing. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. So Jesus had said that they should wait, and he's going to send the helper. And so they go to Galilee, and they do what they have always done. They go fishing. Many different commentaries about what they did, why they did it, and I don't see this as being disobedient to Jesus and what he's called them to do. Jesus told them to go and wait, and that's what they're doing. They're waiting, but in that waiting, they're doing what they've done most of their life, and that is fish. And so Peter and some of the other disciples go out onto the Sea of Galilee in the evening, and they go to fish. Now, they would have used nets. They're not using fishing rods. And if you are a fisherman, you know, in the morning, in the early morning is when the fish are biting, and late in the evening is when the fish are biting, and into the night, not during the day. Same here with these fishermen. They go out and they use nets. They would throw the nets over the side of the boat, and then they would drag those nets, and then they'd haul them in, and they'd see how many fish they caught. So they go out, they're fishing all night, they catch nothing. In verse 4, it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So now this is an interesting scene to me where Peter and the disciples are out fishing all night long. They're excellent fishermen. They've been doing this their whole life. And Jesus comes. They don't know it's Jesus. They think it's a stranger. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. So the scene is basically this. Well, you're fishing. You've been fishing all night. And somebody comes up to you and is calling out to you. I'm picturing me on the banks of the Pine Creek, throwing my line into the water, which I wouldn't do now because if it's they snowed, they had like 3 to 6 inches of snow at the Pine Creek. But if I was, I'd fish there. I'm on the Pine Creek. There's somebody across the stream, and they call out to me, "Have you caught anything?" And I say, "No, I haven't caught anything." And then they say, "Well, did you try over there?" And I'm thinking to myself, I've been out here all night fishing. Don't you think I tried over there? And that's kind of what's happening here. It's a very interesting scene where the disciples are fishing all night. They have caught absolutely nothing. Some person on the shore, they can't tell who it is, says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, why don't you throw the net on the right side of the boat, on the other side from where you are?" And they're probably thinking, "Don't you think we tried that?" But they do it. Amazingly, they do it. And when they do it, they bring in such a catch that these nets, they're not strong enough to even pull it into the boat. And so let's see what happens next. He said, "Throw your net on the other side." They catch this big, large amount of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." They realize who it is. This amazing thing that just happened. They had to believe that it was Jesus. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They couldn't pull it in the boat, so it's towing behind the boat, for they were not far from shore, just about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" And really, that question is more like, "Is it really you?" It wasn't really, "Well, who is this guy?" It was more, "Is that really Jesus?" Again, they're just trying to wrap their minds around what just happened. Jesus is alive. He appeared to them. I know he appeared to them, and they're believing it, but they still are struggling. And so they're thinking to themselves, "Is it really you? Is it really Jesus?" They knew it was the Lord, but they just couldn't get their minds around it. Jesus came, and he took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let's stop there for a moment and just kind of get our bearings and see exactly what's going on in this story. Why is John including this in his story, in his biography about Jesus? What is this story actually telling us? And so we have this picture of Jesus on the shore, the disciples fishing, not catching anything. Jesus says, "Do this," they obey. And they bring in such a large catch, they can't even bring it into the boat. They haul it in the shore, and there Jesus is waiting for them, fire already going, and Jesus serving them. So what John is basically doing for us. He's encapsulating this story with what we're supposed to be doing. What the disciples are supposed to be doing, Jesus is telling them that, but we are reading ourselves into this story as followers of Jesus as well. And kind of what Jesus is picking up on here is something he told the disciples in John chapter 15. During that long discourse of Jesus' speech with his disciples and then his prayer, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and you are the branches." And he was using that imagery with the disciples. And he says to them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he tells his disciples to remain in him. And so John is kind of giving us this picture of the disciples out there fishing. And we know in, from some of the other accounts of Jesus, like Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And we sung that little song when we were kids about being fishers of men. That's what Jesus is saying. You are going to be fishing, not for fish anymore, but you're going to be fishing for people, for the kingdom. And so here the disciples are doing that. They are fishing, except they've caught absolutely nothing all night. And then Jesus comes and he tells them what to do and they obey, and the catch is huge. This is a picture of discipleship where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, when you remain in me, you will bring threefold, fivefold, tenfold. You will have a fruitful bounty of a harvest, of a catch in bringing people into the kingdom." The imagery that John is using here of them actually fishing, the story that John is giving us, is a picture of our discipleship. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. When we obey, Jesus brings in this full catch. And that is what discipleship is. It's about obedience. We, as followers of Jesus, are most effective when we are simply obeying what Jesus has called us to do. And I think this image, this picture, is also a picture or an image of what discipleship is really all about. Here Jesus is waiting for them as they get back onto shore, breakfast already cooked, nice and hot, for a bunch of exhausted fishermen, and Jesus serves them. And he invites them to bring in their catch as well. And John is giving us this picture of what Jesus is inviting us to do, to participate in what he has instituted, this advancement of this kingdom, this breaking in of God's kingdom. We are participants in that, and Jesus calls us to fish for people and bring them to him, and then Jesus does what Jesus will with those people. That's not our job to decide that. We're called to bring those people to Jesus, and our prayer then is that they would see Jesus for who he truly is and embrace him as Lord and as Savior. And so that's what discipleship is all about. It's simple, but it's hard sometimes to obey Jesus' calling. It's simple, but it's hard sometimes to commit ourselves to lives and acts of service. But that's what the kingdom is all about. Jesus came and said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many." And so John gives us this picture of discipleship, using something that was very familiar to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, of fishing. And he invites us into this life of following Jesus, this life of discipleship, of obedience to him. And when we obey Jesus, we're going to see a catch that is miracle size. You know, they're at the Sea of Galilee, the very place that Jesus took fish and bread and fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And now he's with his disciples, and we've got fish being cooked on this fire and bread once again, and his disciples being a part of feeding all these people. And so Jesus is giving us this image of what discipleship is really all about. We are most effective when we listen and obey to Jesus' words. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And that's important for us as a church to recognize as well. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. You know, we do lots of different things as a church, lots of great things, lots of wonderful things, I think, as a church, lots of different activities, lots of outreach events, fellowship times, services. We do lots of things. We need to make sure we never lose sight of what our mission truly is, this ongoing mission that Jesus has called us to, this invitation to be a part of the advancement of his kingdom. Our job as a church is to fish for people. That is what our mission is. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. You know, when I'm fishing and the fish aren't biting off of one type of bait, I might switch and use another one. Or I might switch to artificial and use this lure or that lure, or I might try and find something else. If you're fly fishing, you try and look and see what's kind of on top of the water's surface, and you try and match a fly to whatever you see. You try and understand what the fish are eating at that time of year, and then you create a fly to look like that type of food, and then you start fishing. The way we go about it might look different, and we need to come up with some creative ways. One of the ways we're currently doing that is by live streaming a service. All over this world, we had some friends from Japan who tuned in one Sunday. It was really late for them, but they tuned in one Sunday. All over this globe, you can tune in to Facebook Live, and you can hear about Jesus. We might use different bait. We might use different lures, but our job is to be fishing. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. That's what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. And so maybe you're in a place that I'll never go. You should be fishing for people in that place. And it might look a lot of different ways. It might simply be you listening to somebody and saying, hey, can I pray for you? You trying to be kind to that person that's not very kind to you. You trying to show love to that boss that seems unlovable. All of these things are ways in which we can be fishing for people. And that's what our mission is. That's what our mission is as a church. That's what our mission is as individuals, as followers of Jesus. And when we listen and obey, we are going to bring in a net full that is so large we can't even pull it into the boat. But of course, we see that the net doesn't break. Another image of what Jesus does with those that are brought to him. Jesus' kingdom is able to hold everyone who comes and who confesses him as Lord. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do here. I want to move on to the next portion that is really talking about Peter. And we get a little bit of Peter's story in this portion. And all these things are out of whack. So you're not going to be able to follow that progression of thought. I'm just going to click all of them so you can see all of them all at once. But we get this little story. I think Peter is the main character of this whole story, because Peter's the one who says, hey, let's go fishing. Peter's the one who jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to Jesus. Peter's the one that brings the net, that 153, and lots of people try to make lots of different theories about that 153. Most commentaries that I've looked at, that 153 is made too much of. I think it's pretty easy for, if anybody's a fisherman and you've got a large catch of fish, any fisherman's going to say, let's see how many we caught, and you'll count them. And I think it's simply to emphasize, highlight, underscore the miracle that Jesus just performed and what happens when we remain in him. That's the whole point. Discipleship is all about obedience. And some amazing things happen when we choose to obey Jesus. But Peter is a main character in this story, and now Peter is going to become even more in the forefront of our story as Jesus talks to him personally. And we don't change scenes. We're still at breakfast. Jesus has served his disciples. Again, is just this amazing mode that Jesus just is always in. It's just a beautiful picture of the nature of God. God is a God who serves, who is gracious, forgiving, loving, who is patient with us, and he's about to show us that. Jesus is about to show us that in Peter's story. So they're all there, they're at the fire, they're having breakfast. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Jesus is picking up on something that was constant in John's gospel and all the other gospels as well, this image of Peter that we see. Peter basically being kind of the leader of the disciples. He's the most boisterous one. He's the most passionate one. He's the one who told Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will." He's the one who chopped off the dude's ear because they were coming to get Jesus. He's the one that when Jesus is washing everybody's feet, he says, "No, you can't wash my feet, Jesus." And Jesus says, if I don't, then you're not part of my kingdom. And he says, "Well, wash my whole body." And he's always that guy who seems to be passionate in showing his love for Jesus in a very characteristic of his whole personality, just kind of in your face type of love. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these disciples do?" Probably is what the inference is. And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So I see this image, this what's taking place right here, with the disciples listening in. I don't think Jesus and Peter went off on their own just yet. I think probably they get up and they start walking and Jesus starts talking to Peter specifically. But in this public setting, Jesus, in a very public way, is bringing Peter back to where Jesus is going to put Peter as a leader in the church. And there's some symbolism that we don't catch because symbolism isn't huge for us in our culture. There's lots of people made decisions off of symbolic things. In the ancient world and in first century, if this happened, the gods were angry. If this happened, the gods were happy. And symbolism was something that kind of ruled your life in a lot of ways. And so John is using a lot of symbolism here in this story as Jesus kind of brings Peter back to where Peter needs to be to serve him. And one of the first things that we read that maybe we didn't pick up on or catch is that Jesus, and John tells us that Jesus has some fish and some bread on a charcoal fire. The only other time in all of John's gospel that we hear that same word is in John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, Peter is not cooking on a charcoal fire. He is warming himself by a charcoal fire. And it's by that place that Peter denies Jesus. So if you've ever cooked with charcoal, if you've ever cooked with wood, you know there's a smell that is just, you know what that smell is. And maybe you know that smell and it brings back some memories. Smells have a way of doing that. When you sit by a fire and you smell that fire, you probably think about maybe when you've been camping. Or maybe there's another smell that you've smelled that bring back memories. Maybe not great memories because of the smell. I don't know. There were some smells I wish I wouldn't have smelled when I was in Liberia that brings back memories. But that's what smells do. And so I don't think it's an accident that John writes, Jesus is cooking over a charcoal fire. That aroma fills the air. And that's what Peter is smelling. And he sees Jesus. The other thing that we see Jesus doing is asking Peter three times if he loves him. Now, why would Jesus ask Peter that question three times? Well, we know how many times Peter denied Jesus. And I think, again, John is giving us a symbolic way of showing that Jesus is restoring Peter. I mean, I don't know how much Peter thought about what he did that night. I mean, I'm sure with all the excitement that was happening, he maybe forgot about it. They go to the tomb and Jesus isn't there. And then he appears to them in this locked room and all this stuff is taking place. And I'm just wondering if Peter had forgotten, and maybe here at this moment, Peter's remembering again. He smells that very distinct smell. And he's there with Jesus. And Jesus asks him three times whether or not Peter loves him. And again, the word love, it is being interchanged, the same with the shepherding and the sheep and the lambs. And there's a lot of synonyms being used here. And there's been a lot of ink spilled over the different meanings of those words of love, of agape and phileo, which is the two different words in Greek being used. The two commentaries that I use did not make a big deal about that because to them, those two words are used synonymously throughout John's gospel. They're not trying to communicate something very specific. And even throughout the Greek version of the Old Testament and New Testament, or the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament uses those words interchangeably as well. And so it's not necessarily which word Jesus is using for love. It's what Jesus is saying, and saying it three times, and basically telling Peter, you are going to pastor, you are going to shepherd this thing that's going to be created when I'm gone. And we'll get a picture of that. We'll talk about that when we talk about the Holy Spirit because of the day of Pentecost, that Peter is going to do that. And we see Peter doing that in the Acts of the Apostles. In the first 15 chapters, specifically the first 12 or so in the book of Acts, where we see Peter doing exactly what Jesus has said you're going to do. But it's in this moment Jesus brings this broken man back to a place where he can see you're going to do some amazing things for me as you obey. So then Jesus says to him, follow me. After Jesus said three times, shepherd my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, Jesus says in verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. That's basically what Jesus said to them in John chapter 1. Follow me. It's an invitation to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is basically telling Peter, this is what you're going to be doing for me. And at some point we change scenes a little bit where they're not just kind of, they're done eating and they're sitting around the fire and Jesus is talking and reinstates Peter. At some point, it seems like they've gotten up and they started walking because Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So at some point in this breakfast meeting, this breakfast gathering of Jesus's appearance, Jesus reinstates Peter. At some point, they get up and Jesus and Peter are talking some more. We don't know what Jesus says to Peter. John doesn't record that in that section. But Peter turns and he sees that the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we believe is referring to John, the author of this gospel, is following them. And it's very specific who this disciple was. In parentheses in the NIV translation, it says, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to remain, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, because of this statement that Jesus made, a rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room to fill the books that could be written. So we have this picture of Jesus reinstating Peter, and Peter sees John and says, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus basically says to him, "Don't worry about him. It doesn't matter what happens to him. What I am asking you, Peter, to do is follow me." And what we see is that Peter follows Jesus, amazingly, for the next 30 years with this pronouncement that Jesus made about his death, basically being martyred and being crucified. And for 30 years, Peter had that kind of hanging over his head and faithfully served Jesus. But Jesus didn't call John, who I believe, and believe scholars that I, the commentaries I read, that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's his identification of writing this gospel. I believe that John wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's possible, scholars aren't real sure, there's debate over whether or not that this same John wrote the book Revelation. And so it was clear that the discipleship that Peter was called into looked one way. The discipleship that John was called into looked another way. And that's just the reality for all of us. You're not called to do the same thing that I'm called to do, and I'm not called to do the same thing you are. What we're called to do is listen for Jesus' voice and obey and follow him. That's what he's asking us to do, whatever that looks like for you and wherever you're at with him. And again, I think in this latter portion, the community to which John is writing, there might have been some Christians who were faltering, some Christians who were struggling. We know that first and second century Christians were heavily persecuted. We believe, and many scholars believe, that Peter was actually martyred by Emperor Nero in Rome. And so there are lots of reasons why Christians could have been faltering and maybe even denied Jesus. But here John gives us this picture of Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus' patience with us, his grace that he shows us, and his invitation into lifelong discipleship. And so maybe you've not been happy with where you're at with Jesus. Maybe even during the midst of this coronavirus, you've struggled, you've doubted, you've wondered. Jesus, just as he did with Peter, is patient with us. And he comes alongside us and invites us back into this thing he calls discipleship. And I, if I may take some time to do some personal application here for myself, Jesus was calling Peter into this pastoral role of feeding and serving and taking care of and all of these ways in which Jesus is describing what Peter is called to do are action verbs. And, you know, as a pastor, I have thought about that. I even prayed about that as I read this. Peter was not called to the position of pastor. He was not called to be called a pastor. He's just getting this title. Being a pastor is not about holding a title or putting that word in front of your name, Pastor Ted. It's about feeding and taking care of and tending. It's about action. It's about service. And so I ask God that in my own life. God, have I been doing that well for your sheep, Because Jesus says they're not his. Feed your congregation. That's not what Jesus said. He said, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. They belong to Jesus. And I have to ask that question. Have I been doing a good job of that for your sheep, Jesus? Now, I've been called into a pastoral ministry role. Yes, I do hold the title. I have the title, and people call me that, Pastor Ted. But it's got to be more than just a title. For me, it's who I am. I can't be any less of that than I am, because I think it's integrated into who God has called me to be. And I'm striving to faithfully live that out. And it's hard to do in COVID-19 when I can't see people, be with people, go to meetings and visit people and do all the things I love doing. This is not easy for me, just doing this over a computer. But God is calling all of us into that. God is calling all of us into service, to be a disciple, to pastor people. And thank God many of you are doing that along with me through this whole thing. And not just now, but do it on a regular basis at this church. The gift of being a pastor is not having the title. It's a gift that God gives to do exactly what he's called Peter to do and called us to do. Now, we all do that in different ways. And some of us have that gift, and it seems that the Holy Spirit has just pushed that gift in front of us and empowered us in a way to pastor unlike others. And some people have been given that gift of evangelism, and they just have a way of connecting the gospel with people and sharing that. And you know, we all have those different gifts. But God has given us those gifts to serve others. And that's what we're called to do. And so I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to do that, to serve others. When we listen to Jesus' voice and obey his commands, what that looks like in reality is a life of service. It's a life of what it looked like for Jesus. We've just read John's gospel, biography of Jesus' life. So now I know, well, what was Jesus all about? What did he like? What did he do? You might have read tons of biographies in your life. Right now I'm reading a biography about Winston Churchill. And there's some things that Winston Churchill did as a leader that I'm like, yeah, you know what? Maybe I should do that as a leader. Well, John just gave us a biography about Jesus. And so if we want to be like Jesus, then we need to do exactly what we've just read about Jesus' life. And now Jesus has given us this ongoing mission, this commission that we're called to live out. And we're called to live that out now. That's what we're supposed to be about. And so I think about that as a lot as the pastor of Grace EC Church, is that, God, are we on mission with you? Are we doing what we're called to be doing? Maybe finding different kinds of lures to do it with, maybe changing bait here or there, maybe fishing in that hole and they're not biting there, so we go to that hole and doing all that. But are we doing what we're called to do? And that is fish for people, bring people into a relationship with Jesus, invite them to follow the risen Lord and Savior. I would encourage you, wherever you were at with Jesus, to see the picture that Jesus gives of reinstating Peter, Jesus can do that for you. And I also want to encourage you, as you are following Jesus, to look for ways to be fishing for people in whatever fishing hole he has you in. And as we do that, what we're going to experience is that as we remain in him, as the true vine, and we the branches, we'll bring in a net full so large we won't even be able to get it into the boat. That's going to be exciting to watch God do that. And I believe he can, he will, and he is doing it. And he wants to use you and me to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to just finalize this story about Jesus as John gives it to us. God, you have given us a mission. You have called us to be your disciples, and you have called us to fish for people. And Lord, just as you were gracious and loving and forgiving to Peter, and you bring him back into this role as a leader in your church, God, you can do that in each and every one of us. And God, my prayer is that as we listen to your voice and obey, you will use us in mighty ways. And we'll begin to see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That would happen even now as we have to stay at home in this stay-at-home order. But God, that we would even experience that in greater ways when we can come back together again and worship together and be together as your sons and daughters. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.